Well, good morning, Spoken Word Christian Church, and Happy New Year to everybody. I'm certainly delighted to see everybody here. And, I wanted to start just a refresher that I'm trying to create a series. I got three of these, a series that's called Words of Wisdom. And they're words of wisdom that I have kind of just kept in my memory from what I would say pretty unlikely sources. So about a month ago, I told you about some words of wisdom that came from this elementary school lunch lady who said to us, "You ain't no better than the rest of them." And I told you it was kind of like a mantra in the Chipman household, because it's just something that reflects what the Apostle Paul said to the Church of Rome, that effectively says that we could be subject to spiritual snobbery if we're not careful, and that we have to, it's kind of a warning not to let God's grace go to our heads. So that was an important kind of words of wisdom for me. And what we do is, in particular, because we see throughout Scripture that God has an unwavering commitment to be sure that his servants are humble. They're humble people, and they represent him, right? He says, if you're going to represent me, you will be a humble person. Well, this is, let's call this part two of the series. And today we're going to look at some wise words that I jotted down some years ago, and they stuck with me because I can relate to them on a really personal level. And the exact source of these words is not really known, but as I recall, they came, I think, from an elderly African-American woman who had experienced a lot of life in her life and was sharing the grace of God, a piece of sage advice that I think really resonated with me. And first, let me tell you why her words were so meaningful to me, and then we'll seek some biblical support for this wonderful woman's words of wisdom. Open, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Your Bible's Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy, of course, is the fifth book of the Torah, the final book of the Torah, the fifth book in your Bible. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And if you've gone to Joshua, you've gone too far. So here's the backstory for this message here. You know, when my son was about a year and a half, or about 2 years old, he and I would get up early in the mornings. We'd both always been early risers, and so we'd get up, it's dark outside, and we'd go down very quietly so not to wake mom up, and we'd go downstairs, and we had this routine. And the typical routine was this. I'd lay out his little blanket on the living room floor, and he'd lay on the blanket, and I'd roll him up like a burrito. And then I'd pick him up, and we go out the front door to our front porch. Now, we lived on kind of top of a hill, and the reason we went out was we had this view of the moon as it was kind of setting in the early morning hours. So it was the chill, and I got him all wrapped up and bundled up, and it was the darkness. And we look at the moon, we just talk about the moon, about, you know, whether it was a full moon or a half moon, or what Johnny always called an uña, which is Spanish for fingernail. So in other words, kind of a crescent moon. And that was a routine on many mornings. And so these words, when I read these words from this lady, it really resonated with me. Here's what she wrote. Don't ever miss the chance to show your babies the moon. Don't ever miss the chance to show your babies the moon. You know, it reminds me of a section of Scripture. It's in the Hebrew Scriptures called the Shema. And the Shema begins in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It begins on verse 4. So if you've got that open, it reads like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk to them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Amen. Well, again, those verses, it's called the Shema, and it's arguably one of the most important sections of the Hebrew Bible. And what we'll see in these verses are seven what are called perfect verbs. And again, the Hebrew doesn't really have verb tenses like we have them. They have verb aspects. And so usually these seven verbs are translated as commands. And the seven are hear, H-E-A-R, hear, love, impress, talk, tie, bind, write. Those are the seven. And so really, that's our outline for the sermon today. We're going to look at those seven commands from the Shema, and what we're going to realize is that they are really a good roadmap for discipleship. They're a good roadmap for discipleship. And so I thought this beginning of the new year wouldn't hurt us at all to take a good look at how we're doing as disciples of God. So that's what we're going to do today. Let's take just a moment and let's pray. I know we've got a lot of people on our hearts and we're starting a new year, so let's just take a moment and lift this time up to the Lord. All right, Father God, we are grateful to be here, starting a new year, Lord. And I, my prayer for this church is for spiritual prosperity. It's not the prosperity gospel that we hear often. We want to be really powerful disciples of you, Father. And that means we need to have just prosperity in a spiritual sense. Lord, we want to be profitable for you here in this church. So help us to do that, Lord. And again, it would be a great New Year's resolution for all of us to recommit ourselves to that goal. So help us to do that today, Lord. And as I preach your word today, be with your servant. Help me to preach it in a way that would be honoring to you, Father. And again, less of me and more of you. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in this church. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right. So the word Shema is the Hebrew word for hear, H-E-A-R. And so it's really the first command, hear, O Israel. And first, I wanted to just dispense with the notion that some might have that these verses are for the nation of Israel, because the Apostle Paul tells us very clearly in Romans 9 who the true Israel of God is. In Romans 9:8, he says, it's not the children by physical descent who are the children of God. In other words, it's not ethnicity, it's not about genetics, it's not about race. He says it's the children of the promise who are counted as Abraham's offspring. And then he goes on toward the end of the verse to say, I'm going to call them, this is God speaking, my people who were not my people. And I'm going to call them beloved, those who were not beloved. And in the very place where he said, you are not my people, they're going to be called children of the living God. So what Paul is saying is that we, the church, are the true Israel of God, the children of the promise, those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. In other words, we're the ones who are willing to follow the promised one, Jesus Christ. So what we're commanded to hear, O Israel, hear, church, let's call it, is really a complete bombshell. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. So right off the bat, it starts us with a verse that caused battles to rage throughout history. It caused people to be persecuted and martyred throughout history. To this day, it causes chaos and unrest in the world. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. You know, there are only three religions in the whole world that believe there's only one God. And two of those religions think that we are heretics because we believe in this thing called the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. You know, today, again, it's not our burden. We really aren't going to have time to delve into the mystery of the Trinity, but suffice to say that that verse, those words, created a theological earthquake right off the bat. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So if we start with that first command, hear, listen effectively, God is saying, listen to me, church. Right? So one of the, you know, I saw this on YouTube recently, but one of the most heartwarming things I've ever seen, I may get choked up here because I always do, but an infant who was born deaf from birth, could not hear, at about the age of 6 months, this infant gets a hearing device and hears his mother's voice for the first time. And the look on this child's face. I don't know if you've seen this or not, but it's just amazing. I mean, it's so priceless and so precious. The first time, it starts with the big eyes, right? What is that? And it's his mom talking to him, and he hears it. And then it's the big smile. And then it's the squeals of delight and joy, right? It's just overwhelming. And in a sense, really hearing God's voice for the first time can be like that. But the command to hear God is much more than just, you know, hearing sound waves, receiving these sound waves. It implies an understanding and a comprehension of the words, and also it implies an acknowledgement of the authority of the words. In short, it's really a command to do what God says. Hear, O Israel. So my translation of that verse would be this: listen up, church. There's only one true God, and heed what he says. You know, in James writes, he takes it one step further, and he says that just hearing God's word and not doing what it says, not acting on it, is a deception. He says this in James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You know, I always think of those Godfather movies where the mafia guys, the gangsters, they live like hell all week long, right? Breaking practically every one of the Ten Commandments all week long, but there they are at Sunday Mass, sitting in church on Sundays, thinking that they're okay. They're doing just what God needs them to do, and that's hearing the word on Sundays. So if you think that just coming to church and hearing the word on Sundays is all that God requires, you are being deceived. That is not what this is about. You know, so James says again that if you're just sitting in church, here's really what he's saying. And Pastor Bob, I love the way he puts it. He says that we need to live out our faith. We can't just be hearers of the word, that we need to be, and this is number one on the worksheet, a disciple is a doer of the word. It's a doer, not it. She is a doer of the word. That's discipleship. He lives out his faith. The disciple does. So let's look at the commands. So here is the first command. The second command is one that's very familiar to us. It is in verse 5. It's love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now Jesus, as you know, quotes this several times in the New Testament. And one of the times in the book of Matthew, it's an expert of the law. A Pharisee asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus, this is Matthew 22:38, says, or 22:37, says, this is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He says, that's the first and greatest commandment. And then he goes on and says, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus makes this amazing statement. He says, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So in a ministry filled with radical statements, I tell you that might be the most radical statement that Jesus has made. And what he's saying is, in effect, that all of God's plan, the success of God's eternal plan for humanity, for the whole world, depends on us loving God and on us loving others. And I know that this might be considered heresy in some circles, that to think that God depends on us for anything at all, but I'm not sure how else to understand that scripture that says about the importance of our love and our charity in the kingdom of God. It's critical, is what he's saying. You know, God, he could have set up his plan any way he wanted to do it, right? But he chose to rely on us, to give us the responsibility for the success of his plan. That's an amazing thing. If we don't love, the plan unravels. It fails. God's love never fails, but we can fail God if we don't abide by this command to love. And this is by design. This is the way he set it up. Now, I've shared this with you before, but one of my gravest concerns as a young Christian was that I didn't love God. I sat in church, I saw people that seemed really, you know, in love with God. And I was thinking, I'm not sure that I do, because I didn't feel the same emotion I feel for my wife or my son or other people that I really love. And so it was a real concern that I couldn't love God the way I should. And then this verse from 1 John 5:3 set me free. I kid you not. In fact, this is love for God. Keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. This is love for God. Keep his commands. So love for God, you see, in the Bible, is not defined as an emotion at all. It is obedience to God. That's love for God. Obeying without grumbling about it, without griping about it. So I realized that this is not an emotion. It's not about emotion. It was about obedience. And I resolved that I could do that, or at least I could strive for that. So I can strive for loving God. And that, I think, is exactly what God wants from us. So if we take that verse that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, we can switch that word, do a little word exchange here, and put obey the Lord with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength and with all your soul. We could put that word obey in there. So that is really love for God. Worship worksheet number two, a disciple is a lover of God. A disciple is a lover of God. Disciple is obedient, is what that says. And you notice that our first bullet point was doer of the word. That's a disciple. Lover of God. Redundant. Saying the exact same thing, isn't it? Verse 6. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. The New Living Translation puts it this way. I love this. You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands. It's a wholehearted commitment, and again, as a New Year's resolution, that's my, I guess, my homework for all of us, is to commit ourselves wholeheartedly to the commands of God. So we're going to get five more commands. Command 3 and 4, verse 7. It says, impress the words of God on your children and talk to them about God. Impress and talk. Those are the two commands, 3 and 4. And it says, talk to them when you sit at home, talk to them when you walk along the road, talk to them when you lie down, and talk to them when you get up. In effect, this verse is saying, don't ever miss the chance to show your kids the moon. Don't ever miss the chance to show them the moon, to talk to them about God. You know, I've shared this illustration with a number of you, but it's been so critical for me. When my son got diabetes when he was 5 years old, he was in the hospital for 3 days, and I shared that with you last time. Well, when he got out of the hospital, he and I got in the car, and we had to drive to the pharmacy to buy a list of things we needed for a diabetic, you know, this long. And so, you know, we're driving along, and we're both in kind of a daze, because here's a five-year-old that is realizing for the first time that his life will never be the same, right? His new normal is going to be daily blood tests and daily shots. 5 years old, right? So we're driving along, and it's quiet. And he says to me, Papa, why did I get diabetes? You know, he could have just stabbed me in the heart. It would have been a lot less painful, right? So I said, Johnny, I don't know. And then I said what the doctor told me, and that's it. You know, no one really knows why you get diabetes. So it's quiet again, and we're driving along, and about 2-3 minutes later, he says, 3 people know. And I said, well, what do you mean? He goes, 3 people know why I got diabetes. I said, well, who? And he said, God, Jesus, and Einstein. Two things occurred to me at that moment. Number one, I failed to show him the moon when I should have. I failed to teach my son about God's plan, right? Especially in difficult times, especially the need to trust God and to know that we're in his care and that he's not unaware of our struggles. I failed to do that with him, and that God is at work and has a purpose even in the pain. So that was number one in my mind. Number two, kids are like sponges. I think he was 2 or 3. I probably just said Einstein was a really smart guy. And he remembered that, right? It was just in his psyche, right? So that's why Jesus says that we have to be like children to enter the kingdom. He doesn't say we have to be like children. He says we have to change to be like children to enter the kingdom of God. You know, a verse that has always ministered to me in this regard comes from Proverbs. It's Proverbs 22:6. It says, start children off in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it, or they will not turn from it. You know, and I know this is not a decree from God. This is not even a promise from God, but it is wisdom from God. There's no guarantee that our children are not going to go off the rails, they're not going to go astray, but in the end, of course, they're going to make their own decisions, and they will. But impressing upon our kids and talking to our kids about God is like the best insurance policy, that's what God is saying in Proverbs, that we can have to protect them and to keep them on the right path in this world as they grow older. So the best thing I think we can do is reveal God to our kids, the God who created the sky and the flowers and the animals and the moon and everything else, is never let them stop being amazed at God. So worksheet number 3, I said a disciple is a weaver of God's wonder to the children. A disciple is a weaver of God's wonder to our children. And by the way, kids are never too old for this. If you have adult kids, not too old. You know, we have a great example in Scripture of Jesus, how he discipled one of his children, a child who had gone astray. And here's how Jesus did it. Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Can't get simpler than that. And then he says, then do what I say. Be a doer of my word. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. So a disciple is going to be a lover of God. A disciple is going to express her love by being a doer of the word, express his or her love by doing a doer of the word. And that's what we want to teach our children. So we're going to be a teacher of children as well. The next two commands we're going to find in verses 8 of Deuteronomy 6. It says, tie them, God's words, as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. You know, I've got a picture here, if Rick can put it up. I'm putting Rick Ratecki to the test today. I've got a whole bunch of stuff I gave him here. But many Orthodox Jews take this literally. And so they put on their foreheads a box that contains scriptures, and on their arms you'll see another box. They're called phylacteries. And a lot of times it's the Shema that they put in the box because they're wearing God's commands on their foreheads and they're tying them to their hands. I'm not sure that the idea was to take this literally, but consider that our hands are symbols of our deeds, our work, right? And our foreheads represent our thoughts and our minds. So this is really a figurative way of saying that we should always have God's word at the foremost in all aspects of our lives. So I believe that in a sense, this verse is really a call for all of us as individuals to put on, maybe not literally, but put on the word of truth. And that is to take a personal responsibility for our own growth, our knowledge and wisdom of God. Personal responsibility for our own maturity, our own growth. Then the idea is that we can be effective representatives, effective disciples for God only when we have done this for ourselves, right? And we have to remember who we are representing, and God wants us to be good representatives. You know, Nancy and I used to be in a small group, and the leader of the group always used to say that a person has to minister from strength. A person has to minister from strength. So I thought about like the oxygen mask instructions in an airplane, right? That says you put on yours first, you get set, and then you can help others. Because you can't help anybody if you're not ready, if you're not helping from strength. So tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads. It's a command for each of us to strive for what the Bible refers to as completeness or fullness or maturity. You know, the other day on a Christian radio, one of these call-in stations, some guy calls in and he asks the host, he goes, what's the minimum we have to do to get to heaven, right? And he goes, believe in Jesus? And, you know, of course the host was gracious, but the answer to that question is a yes, but, right? It is a qualified yes. Yes, but. And, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. Says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, right? Now, that word perfect is the Greek word teleos, which is probably better translated to be complete, to be mature, to be full, right? So there's a common understanding, I think actually a common misunderstanding, that it's taught in many churches, that God has determined kind of this fixed number of people to be saved, and when that last person gets on the bus takes off, we all go home, right? Well, so that's like saying that, you know, there's that guy in section 47, seat 9A of Angel Stadium. When he comes down at the Harvest Crusade and says, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, boom, that's it, ding, 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 bell rings, we all go home, we're done, our work here is done, right? Well, I don't think it's that simple, because throughout Paul's letters, he says over and over, you guys need to grow in your faith. I mean, there's a real focus on growth and maturity in our spiritual lives. So that term fullness or completeness or perfection is really a reference to being a mature disciple of God, a mature Christian. You know, I mentioned earlier that some people would think it's heresy to say that God depends on us for anything. But take a look at this verse from 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter's talking about the end of the world, end times. And he says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, he says, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, and get this, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Huh. And hasten, some of the translations, hasten its coming. So it seems that God is requiring from us, the church, a certain level of maturity before he's going to say, okay, it's time, my church is ready. It's like fruit on a tree. It should not only be plentiful, but it needs to be ripe. Otherwise, it's just not ready, is it? So we can hasten the coming back of Jesus Christ, figuratively speaking, by tying God's words on our hands, by binding them on our foreheads, by being all in for God, mature. So worksheet number 4, I put a disciple is a storehouse of God's word. A disciple is a storehouse of God's word. I might call it a repository. I almost put that. I decided storehouse was a little easier to spell. All right, so the final command in the Shema is in verse 9. It says, write, that's the command, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So in verse 8, it's a focus on our personal growth. And in verse 9, God is now asking us to share his word and his commands with others. Note that the door frames and the gates, that these are public spaces. These are public spaces. So we're to write God's commands on these public spaces figuratively so that others can benefit from them. And not only that, but door frames and gates, these are entries to our own home. And so the idea is that it's telling the visitor that the house you're about to enter is a house that obeys and that follows God, the true God, right? This is a verse we're all familiar with from Joshua chapter 24. Joshua tells the people of God, he says, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, if the people you work with, matter of fact, let's start with your family and the people you work with and your neighbors and the people that know you well will not call you a Christian when they describe you, doing something wrong. We're doing something wrong if we have not made it known to others that we are Christians, because our lives our very lives, everything we do should be a proclamation to others that we follow the true God. We should always be willing to go public with our faith, make our faith known to others, write them on the door frames of the houses and on the gates. Worksheet number 5, a disciple is a witness for God. A disciple is a witness for God. So I mentioned to you that the Shema, those verses we just covered, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, is really a roadmap for discipleship. It gives us a path to be sure that what we're doing is pleasing for God. And 4 of those 7 commands in the Shema are really about self-discipleship. They are really self-focused. We need to hear God's word, and we need to be doers of God's word, and we need to love God by obeying his commands, and we need to be storehouses of his word so that we are strong, and then we can do the other 3 commands of the 7, which are discipling others, teaching our children the wonders of God, modeling godliness in our homes, and sharing our testimony, becoming a witness to others. And you can see this is like a string of pearls, right? It's really a pathway that we follow to be sure that we're on the right path to be a good disciple, a good guide for discipleship. You know, finally, I began with those words of wisdom that says, don't ever miss a chance to show your babies the moon. And I believe that those words can be taken as an allegory, right? The babies, not really babies. They're not really babies at all, but they are people. People who are like children, who are receptive and searching and open to learning and hunger and thirst for the truth. That's the babies in that parable. And the moon, not the moon. The moon is us, right? If you think about it, the moon is nothing more than a lifeless, dark orb in the sky. It has no light. It has no life of its own, but it shines beautifully in the night because it reflects the source of the true light, the sun, right? The moon has no light of its own. It reflects the sun's light, and that's us, right? We're like the moon. We are reflectors of light is what we are in the world. Without Jesus, we have no light of our own. So our words, our thoughts, our actions, everything we do, our very lives, our very fabric of our lives ought to be a reflection of the Spirit of Christ shining in our hearts. So here's the homework for today. I think I already gave it to you. I love that song we sang. I jotted a note as we were singing it. Stand on the rooftops. Shout out the name of the Lord. Shout out the name of the Lord. Shout out that I am his. That would be our homework for today. Another way to put that might be a New Year's resolution in 2020 that renews our focus on discipleship and never misses the chance to show our babies the moon. That's it. Let's pray. Father, first and foremost, I just pray that if there's anybody here that has never heard your voice, that has never heeded your voice, or maybe, has heard your voice, worse yet, has heard your voice but has rejected it, has not heeded it, has rebelled against it perhaps, Father, that I pray that there would be a renewal in this church, that we would resolve in this new year to be really powerful disciples in your kingdom, Father, that we would seek to be mature and wise Christians, and we do that by just owning your word, Father, and drawing close to you, and then we're in a position of strength where we can minister to others, Father. We can go to the elderly home. We can go to our families. We can sit down with our kids. And Lord, we have a ministry. We have work to do. It's not the last person that gets on the bus. You need the church to be ready for you, Father. And I pray that this church would seek that goal. We want to bring others into the kingdom. We certainly do, Father. But help us to be complete in our own selves, Father. Help us to seek for that today. That would be a wonderful resolution for New Year's, Father. And I give you thanks for all that you're going to do. We look forward to some wonderful reports from this church. Look forward to this new year, Father. And I pray this in the holy and blessed name of your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.